And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent shall take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. We come to today's message, which is entitled, The Messenger of the Lord. The person mentioned in here is John the Baptist. The last mention of John is in Matthew's Gospel, which is in Matthew's Gospel, was in chapter 4, verse 12. John was in prison for rebuking Herod, who took Herodias, his brother's wife. This particular incident in this passage is put forward with some prominence. Obviously, it is for us to learn something. We will see that attention should not be on John, but on Christ and the kingdom of heaven. There is an urgency of the need of the pressing into the kingdom of God. This passage is broken into two parts. The first part is from verses 2 to 10, which is about the promised Savior. We look at verses 2 to 6. It confirms this is how the Savior is confirmed by his works. John the Baptist asked his disciples to inquire of Jesus Christ. Why is that the case? There are a few possible reasons. The first was that John was in prison. He was limited in terms of visitation by his disciples. So perhaps his faith was temporarily shaken. However, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I read aloud for us what is stated here. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So perhaps this reason is not, the foundation for this reason is not so strong. The second reason, the second possibility, was that John's faith was not shaken, but he was seeking clarification. John wonders why the fierce judgment from God has not yet been seen. We see in chapter 3, verse 12 of the book of Matthew, John came and proclaimed, to the people, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then we see in verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So perhaps John was looking for this fierce judgment from the Savior. But yet, Christ was ministering in Galilee instead of Jerusalem, the city of the king. One other reason, perhaps, is that he wanted to push his remaining disciples to the Lord. On many occasions such as this, we have read that the purpose of someone inquiring about Christ was to benefit the persons involved or the crowd. We look at Christ's answer. Christ answers and says to them, he does not declare himself the Messiah, but he says to them, go tell John the things you hear and see. The disciples of John had heard and seen the miracles of the Lord while John was in prison. Now Christ relates it to Isaiah's prophecy, and we see that several things are mentioned. Not all were done at this time, but what had been done was sufficient for these disciples. We look at verse 5. It speaks of the blind receiving their sight, the lame walking, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. We know that the incidents of the two men that had their eyes open in Matthew chapter 9, verse 30. We know of the man with palsy who was brought on a bed carried by four men who got up and walked in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. We read of the lepers being cured when Christ touched him in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. We read of the deaf man whose ears Christ put his fingers into and said, be open, from Mark chapter 7, verse 33. We know that Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. And we read here that the poor have the gospel preached to them. Who are the poor of this world? Are they the low standing in society who have little status in life? Or were they the despised and cursed by the scribes and Pharisees? Perhaps the poor are those who are poor spiritually, who saw their spiritual poverty and acknowledged it. It is to note that the poor having the gospel preached to them is the last but not the least of the signs of Jesus' messiahship. That Jesus preached to the poor so that they understood him. Many take preaching and outreach lightly, but note here that the Savior mentioned this among the signs of his being sent from God. So what was the purpose of all this? The purpose was that John and his disciples might easily conclude that this was he that was to come, and they should not look for any other. Certainly it is for our benefit today as well, that Jesus Christ is the promised Savior, and there is no other but him. Now we look at confirmation of the Savior by scripture, that is in verses 7 to 10. John's disciples had departed, and now Christ addresses the crowd. He says that John's lifestyle, his habitat, his dressing, his preaching was known by the multitudes, but yet they have not understood. So the Lord alerts them to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. There was a prophecy concerning this one who would be a messenger for another. But yet, they did not notice the relation of John's ministry to Jesus Christ. John, in his preaching, had already pointed to the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. he also pronounced that John himself baptizes with water, but Christ was the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And we even read that John's disciples had followed Christ. So we see now that even the scriptures have foretold the coming of the Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior, and there is no other. We look at verse 11 to 19. This part of the passage tells us about the citizens of the kingdom. Verse 11 to 15 tells us of the urgency of knowing the Savior. John's position was actually a very high one. It was greater than the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets knew of the Savior through revelation. However, John the Baptist actually saw the Lord and shared in his ministry. Take note, however, that John the Baptist was only the herald of the coming Savior. Believers in this time are even greater than John. We have the full gospel. We know of Christ's death to atone for our sins. We have a greater duty to preach and to fulfill the Great Commission. True greatness is not how much we do or what great work we can perform for Jesus Christ or in the name of Jesus Christ. But true greatness on the last day is about how well we know the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is regarded as the last of the Old Testament prophets. He is the Elijah who would be sent before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We see in verse 12, it is told us here, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent shall take it by force. This is equivalent to Luke chapter 16, verse 16, which says, the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. What is it trying to tell us? It tells us that the gospel and the ministry of it comes with force and power upon the souls of men. And the violent, which are harlots, the tax collectors, the Gentile sinners, will greedily grab at it and embrace it. What is it trying to tell us? This verse tells us that we must pay attention and listen to what this messenger has to say when he points us to the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He tells us of the urgency of entering the kingdom of God by faith in Christ Jesus before the door is closed. In verse 16 to 19, we look at the difficulty of believing in the Savior in an age that is full of self-opinion and criticism. The urgency lies in this difficulty. We are like children that are hard to please. Look around in church, we see there are many young children. My daughter goes, mum, 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 mum. But what does she want exactly? You give her a pear, she doesn't want it. You give her papaya, she doesn't want it. You give her banana, she doesn't want it. She's hard to please, much like the people even in that time. Christ tells us that he spoke to the crowd and told them, John, who lived an austere life, was claimed to have a demon. Jesus Christ came and gave hope, and they called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. For us as Christians, we want to know what true wisdom is. And to know that, we must look at its consequences. We must look for its fruit. We know that faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verse 17 tells us that thus also by faith itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. We must be very wary because there is a form of godliness that denies its power. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 51. Chapter 3, verse 5, sorry. I will read for us from verse 1. See if it applies to us even now. But we know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And Paul tells us that we must turn away from such people. So friends, we must not harden our hearts that we are sinners who are unable to help ourselves. How desperate are we for a Savior? C.H. Spurgeon uses the illustration of a limp man and his dependence on his crutches. I bring it a step further, knowing that in recent days, we have been exposed to people who have had their limbs amputated. Instead of a limp man, think of a person who has been amputated above the knee. You think that you can help yourself. You are hopping onwards on one knee. But you are getting tired. You are burdened by the sins of this world. You know that you are traveling through the valley of the shadow of death. You know that there is no one who is able to help you. There is no one that you can turn to, and you cannot help yourself. You are desperate for someone to save you. Only then will you be able to realize the psalm that says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We have learned that Jesus Christ is the promised Savior, and there is no other. As believers who have tasted of God's goodness, we know that our lives must be fruitful. We must preach and reach out to the lost in whatever capacity we have. But for those who are still lingering outside God's kingdom, you have heard enough. You come to church, you hear God's word. You have an appearance of godliness. But you must be very careful that you are not numbered among those who only have a form of godliness but denies its power. I can only say that the time is now Do not harden your hearts. Do not be stubborn. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We have heard what the Bible tells us. It is time to take heed of whom John the Baptist is pointing us to when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of this world." God have mercy on us all. Mm-hmm.